With regard to the fifth petition, there are two passages of Scripture that I have in mind this evening. First, let's turn to Psalm 51, and then to Matthew chapter 18. Psalm 51 first. Here's David's prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Because thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now turning to Matthew chapter 18, and we have before us the parable that our Lord Jesus Christ taught with regard to the unmerciful servant. Matthew chapter 18, let's begin to read at about verse 21. That sets the context as well. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, that he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. As far as the reading of God's Word, and we turn for our instruction in the Word of God to the last page regarding the Heidelberg Catechism, middle, top of the page. What is the fifth petition? Page 43. What is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us miserable sinners any of our transgressions, nor the evil which always cleaves to us, as we also find this witness of thy grace in us, that it is our full purpose heartily to forgive our neighbor. Several passages, in addition to what we read, that come to mind, that are the basis of this instruction. In Psalm 51, as we read, the first four verses are pertinent, but especially these phrases. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. In Psalm 143:2, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In Matthew 6:14-15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, that is in Christ, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Paul's admonition in Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another even as Christ, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The petition before us has been much anticipated by us. And the reason we say that is this. In going through the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, where it is our prayer to seek the name of God, the realization of the glory of that name in the coming of his kingdom, and realizing that we seek the will of God with regard to all things, we as the children of God become painfully aware of the fact that there is so much in our lives that does not answer properly to those petitions. Or to put that another way, we have but a small beginning of that new obedience in our lives. And that on this side of the grave, as we are still in the body of this flesh, there is so much sin, as we read a few moments ago, that always cleaves to us. And you and I know that the perfectionist is utterly wrong, and that it is impossible for the child of God to love God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength, and his neighbor as himself, but he oftentimes finds himself in ways of sinfulness. And many times we are drawn away by the lust of the flesh and the pride of this life. And sometimes we run with the world where we should be distinctively different. Sin cleaves to us. And that's why we eagerly have anticipated this petition, which deals with the forgiveness of sin. Before we get into that, we ought to understand one thing with regard to this fifth petition. It is a petition for the imputation of Christ's righteousness as far as you and I are aware of that. Or let me put that a little differently. It is a prayer for the application of the atonement of the cross of Calvary. Realize now that this petition also belongs under the heading of the Lord's Prayer, and therefore justification is already a given. The child of God does not approach his heavenly Father doubting, but that he is a child of God. That was the firm foundation upon which we stood. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are the children of God, and if the children of God, we are justified in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, this petition, beloved, is not a petition for the atonement. It is not a petition for justification, if you will. It is instead a petition that you and I may be conscious of that in its application to our life as we deal with our sinfulness from day to day. You and I, in the midst of this world, need the peace and the comfort and the assurance before we can have a good night's sleep that the sins which still cleave to us are wholly forgiven. And then our Lord Jesus Christ is going to teach us that the only way that you and I are able to enjoy that assurance is when we forgive, when we live in a forgiving spirit with one another, as we forgive those who trespass or sin against us. With those few remarks in mind, by way of introduction, let me notice with you this evening the prayer for forgiveness. Three things. First of all, what is the content of that prayer? In the second place, what is the basis of that prayer? Then the Catechism points us to the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ so that the cross stands prominent again. And finally, let's see the possibility of that. That is the way in which we can experience that forgiving grace of God. Forgiveness, the content, the basis, and the result of, or the possibility that we forgive those who trespass against us. So what exactly does this petition address itself to? And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. The prayer is for the forgiveness of sins. Let me point out first of all that you and I pray this prayer from the viewpoint of that plural pronoun our. And that becomes very applicable, for example, in the last part of this petition, when you and I realize that we have to be of a forgiving spirit. In other words, we pray this prayer and we seek the assurance of forgiveness as we stand in the fellowship of God's people, as we stand next to each other as sinners. And it is only when you and I view one another as justified in the blood of the Lamb, and it is only when we are of a forgiving spirit to one another that we can ask this petition. And otherwise, this petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us, will die on our lips, I assure you. That's exactly the point of that parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I think that we can hold sins against one another, if we think that we cannot blot them from our memory or from our heart, if we think we can hold them, so to speak, an ace in the hole, if we think we can pull them out of our bosom and bring them to someone else's attention whenever the need presents itself, then we have not truly understood the idea of this petition. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ illustrates to Peter. How many times, Lord? And the Lord turns the tables on Peter and as much as says to him, Peter, you have to be of a forgiving spirit all the time, 70 times 7. And it is only when you are of a forgiving spirit that you will be able to have the assurance that your sins are forgiven you in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. the forgiveness of sin. Whether you turn to Luke or Matthew, it doesn't really make any difference. Whether you use the word sins or the words debt, it really doesn't make any difference. You understand they are really exactly one and the same. The sin, of course, as our children learn in catechism, is always the generic term, the general term that the scripture uses, and it means missing the mark. When we miss the mark of God's glory in any aspect of our lives, when we transgress the law of God in any particular one item, then we find ourselves indebted to God, because we are indebted to Him to live in love, in dedication to Him, with the whole of our life and in all our endeavor. So therefore, we can use the word sin or we can use the word death. It really makes very little difference which word you use here. It is all one and the same. But let's point out the fact that we are dealing with that word sin, which is essentially a generic term, a general conception of sin, a missing the mark of God's glory in whatever area of life or with whatever particular item you have in mind. It doesn't really matter. Sins, forgive us our sins. Therefore, the terminology of this petition is all encompassing. Our Lord Jesus Christ wants to look at our life from a total point of view, and He says it doesn't really matter which particular sin. It is all an indebtedness to God. And we need to know and be assured of the fact that those sins are forgiven us for the sake of Jesus Christ. My sins. Now you turn to the psalmist, and you find that the psalmist talks about sin from a particular point of view in many instances. In the Hebrew language, you have several words that can describe sin. Not just a general word. And you and I, too, in our daily lives, we have particular sins that we ought to focus upon. And when we pray this petition, it is not the idea that you and I can somehow just generalize sins in our life, never focus upon one particular sin, and then simply put a period behind it and we're done with this petition. That's not the idea. But the idea is this, that whether you talk about sin from the point of view that they are secret sins that I know, and the psalmist talks about that and only I know them, whether we talk about sins that we bury inside our heart of hearts and God and we alone know them, whether we talk about public sins, whether we talk about sins against a brother or a sister, whatever you and I may talk about, this petition covers it. Forgive our sins. So the word is general, all-encompassing, and we ought to realize that when we deal with it in our personal lives, we ought to be very careful to specify them, to show God the sincerity of the fact that we are sorrowful for those particular sins. I fear that sometimes we and our children pray this prayer and we simply just cover it in one short phrase. Forgive us our sins, and that's the end of it. We make a mistake when we do that. Not only in our personal lives, but also with regard to family devotions, we need to focus upon particular sins. Perhaps even set our children down and point out to them a particular sin that needs to be forgiven. We know how to do that with one another. We're oftentimes too eager to point those things out when it comes to the brother or the sister or the wife or the husband. Yet when it comes to ourselves before the face of God, we're not so eager to dig into the nitty-gritty, so to speak, of the particular sins that we must confess before the face of God. We ought to be careful there so that we can enumerate the sins that need to be forgiven. Forgiven. You know, there is a very beautiful illustration of that that God gave to His people in the Old Testament. And He gave His people a picture of that in the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, in particular with regard to the scapegoat. Let me just read you a short portion from Leviticus chapter 16. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. In addition to the sacrifice, which was the atonement, he had to bring a live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And then Aaron and the fit man who took the goat had to take the linen clothes and wash it and become clean. In other words, and this was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to the writer to the Hebrews, suffered without the gate of the city of Jerusalem. A picture of the fact that the sins of God's people were transferred upon the scapegoat and were sent into the wilderness, into the oblivion of the wilderness, never to be called to mind again. And that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is to eradicate from the mind and from the heart, to wipe out from the memory. Now, from God's point of view, that, of course, is literally impossible. God can't wipe from his memory the transgressions that you and I commit against him. You and I have difficulty doing that. It may be due to our forgetfulness once in a while, but we have the capability of remembering the transgressions that have happened against us and that affect us. Yet the idea of forgiveness is to blot out of mind and out of heart the transgression against the law which has been committed against me or against God. That's forgiveness. And that's the prayer. The prayer is that God remember no more my sins. That as it were, it is blotted out of his mind. And the catechism doesn't stop there, but the catechism digs a little deeper into the concept and tells us that it also means that we ask God that he forgive our sinful nature. We spoke a little while ago in our introduction about the fact that we were eager to get to this petition exactly because we realized that in the midst of this life and in the body of this flesh, sin cleaves to us. There isn't anything that you and I do, but we know it is but a small beginning of that new obedience, and it is constantly, from an outward, objective point of view, a transgression of God's law. And God searches the inmost recesses of our hearts, and he looks inside and he sees that new beginning in Christ. But then you and I have to carry those things out according to the first and the second table of the law, and we find ourselves hopelessly wanting. Blot out, erase from mind. Look at us, and this is the second part of tonight's sermon. Look at us as we are in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in the way of sorrow, you understand, godly sorrow, that God brings us to the cross. And let's not forget that one critical ingredient. It is godly sorrow, which is not like the sorrow of the world, which is to be repented of. Paul makes that distinction. Paul says there is a sorrow in the world too, you understand. They too talk about being sorry. Perhaps the best way to describe that is this. They're always sorry because they got caught. They're not sorry because they sinned. They're not sorry because they transgressed. But they're sorry that they got caught in the transgression. Have to pay the penalty for that transgression. If they had not been caught, there would be no sorrow. Not the child of God. Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight. And that's the confession of David that he made after Nathan the prophet came to him and pressed the sin upon his bosom. God, by his Spirit, works the consciousness of sin, which works godly sorrow unto repentance. And then you and I desire that God look down upon us in his mercy for Jesus' sake. And that brings us to the foot of the cross. Because you see, there is no forgiveness apart from the blood of Christ. There is no forgiveness apart from the atonement. If we may become doctrinal for just a few moments, maybe a little theological, we don't like to do that especially, but if we may do that a moment this evening, there is a relationship between forgiveness and atonement. And the relationship is this. The atonement is always the basis of forgiveness. The shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. The propitiation for our sins on the cross, as John says. That is the very basis of the forgiveness that you and I ask for in time as we as the children of God live our lives before God and need the assurance of that forgiveness. So you see, forgiveness always brings us to the cross. You can't have forgiveness without the atonement. You can't have mercy without justice. Read Psalm 85 and you find that in so many words in Psalm 85. That's a very beautiful psalm that speaks exactly to that point. In Psalm 85, I will hear what the Lord will speak. He will speak peace and peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them turn not again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And then notice, mercy and truth. The mercy and the compassion of God, yet the truth of justification. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring forth out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. That's God on the cross of Calvary, where the Lord doesn't wink at sin, and the Lord doesn't just wink at transgression, and the Lord doesn't just wave a magic wand and it's gone, beloved. It isn't because God is a nice person, so to speak, but it's because God punishes and justifies us in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Puts it on his head as the scapegoat. Leads him into the oblivion outside the city into the depths of hell. In his blood you and I are justified. That is the very basis of forgiveness. And knowing that we are justified in the blood of the Lamb, we ask God to apply that justification to us in the way of sorrow, that we may see his compassion and the power of his grace, and that we may have the peace that passes all understanding, whereby he says to us, your sins, my child, are forgiven. That's what the catechism means when it says, and do not impute to me my sinfulness or the sinfulness of my nature, but impute to me. And imputation always means to lay on one's charge, to put to one's account, to pay the debt. Do not charge me for my sins, but take the payment which was charged against our Lord Jesus Christ concerning my sins. Make that payment and put it on my account, and give me the peace that passes all understanding, whereby I may know that my sins are forgiven me. You find the same thing, you see, in the form for the Lord's Supper. The fathers, too, bring that same thing to mind in the form for the Lord's Supper. They address themselves concretely to that whole idea. If I could find that so quickly, I believe it's in the secondly. Let everyone examine his own heart whether he also believes this promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the complete righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his very own, yes, so completely as if he himself in his own person had made full satisfaction for sin. Do not impute to me my sinfulness, my concrete sins, but that which has been done in the blood of Christ, that which has been paid for, impute that unto me. That's what gives us the peace that passes all understanding. Then the child of God is assured that when he sins, he approaches the throne of grace. He does that through the advocate whom we have in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, who takes his blood before the Father, and the Father forgives for Jesus' sake. We teach our children to pray exactly that same thing, do we not? And then God attaches this caveat. I call it the possibility. That's not really correct. But the way in which you and I can experience the forgiveness of sins, our forgiveness has to be there. That's the whole of the parable. Our children can tell you the parable. A man owed a great amount of money. He besought his master to forgive, and his master forgave. And he turned around, and he took one of his servants who owed him a measly sum of money, and he wanted to exact that payment from that servant. And when he pleaded with him, he would not. But he turned him over to the collection agency. And the point is this. That man never knew the forgiving grace of God. Because if he had experienced the forgiving grace of God, he would have lived in a forgiving spirit. And his servant, before he asked him to forgive him, would have been forgiven already. That's where you and I need to be. That was the lesson that Peter had to learn. Peter had to learn the fact that being in possession of the tremendous grace of God in Christ, you and I can live in a forgiving spirit. And when the brother or the sister comes to us and says, I need to be forgiven. I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. You and I say, as God in Christ, for Christ's sake has forgiven me. Before you came to me and confessed your sins, you were already forgiven. That doesn't mean that that forgiveness comes apart from confession, comes apart from sorrow. It never does. But it does mean this, that we stand in a position to be ready to forgive as we have been forgiven. When the brother and the sister come to us, there is no question, but they will be forgiven. And Christ says, if we don't live in that forgiving spirit, it means that we have never experienced the grace of God in Christ, whereby all our sins are blotted out. We live in a sinful world. We live with one another as sinners before the face of God. God has forgiven us in our Lord Jesus Christ freely, and he has pardoned all our iniquities. And he has made us whiter than the snow. And we can have no doubt about that. And when we deal with one another, we see each other in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in a readiness to forgive. Because we have tasted of the grace of God in Christ, which we readily share with the brother and the sister. Father, forgive us our debts, our transgressions, even as we live in the forgiving spirit and are ready to forgive those who come to us and who want to be forgiven, so that together we have that peace that passes all understanding. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word to us tonight. May we learn the lesson which Peter of old had to learn. Our Lord described it to him so carefully, and we can turn to that word tonight and be blessed. Give us that forgiving spirit, even as we have tasted of the greatness of Thy mercy, which Thou hast shown unto us in the blood of Calvary, so that we may have a peace that passes all understanding. Amen.